Thanks very much, Grace. So the reason that we're kind of zooming through this bit is we actually did it on our church weekend away a few years ago. And so if you do want to get to know a little bit more about what it says, I think those talks are still on our website. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have a look and try and get a bird's eye view of what's going on in this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. And we pray now that as we look at your word, we would encounter you face to face. We know all sorts of things are going on in our lives and in our world. And Lord, we know that even this room, it's warm and it's muggy. It'd be quite easy to switch off. But we know that you're a God who speaks. And you love to tell us things that would help us. So we pray for the work of your Spirit that we might hear and listen and respond in faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if you've been a Christian for a while, you might have read a book about the church. And often writers about the church kind of say that the church is, the local church is an expression of heaven. It's a taster of heaven. And if you go to different churches, they'll tell you kind of how the local church is a taster of heaven. Some people will say the music, there's going to be singing in heaven, and the music in our church is an expression of that great singing in heaven. Or other churches say that they pursue excellence in all things, and their church, it pursues excellence. It's just like in heaven, it's going to be excellent. And other churches say, well, if you come to our church, you can be free of all your suffering, just like in heaven. Well, that makes our church seem really disappointing. Because we have a good go at singing, but it's no Glastonbury, is it? We try our best on Sundays, but our meetings aren't the most polished. We often get things wrong or things break. And our church is often full of people who are sick or suffering. So does that mean that our small church is disappointing? Should we try and find a better one? Is this church unspiritual? Maybe you look at our church and you just think, it's very unimpressive. You're not really that bothered about it. Well, this morning we're coming back to the book of 1 Corinthians. And what we're going to do is we're going to fly through this section of 12 to 14. We'll pick up the end of 14 next week. But we're just going to scan over it to get the big picture today. And we're going to see one big idea. And it's this. God's love builds the church. That's the big idea of these chapters. God's love builds the church. And I think if we get that from this passage, we'll leave with a fresh commitment to enthusiastically serve the church. So we've got 20, 25 minutes to do three chapters, and I've got 4 points. So are we up for it? You're going to have to say you're up for it, because you're going to have to stick with me. I'll do my best to keep you engaged. The first point is this. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're on page 1153. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. And I want to say, it says that you can experience the miraculous. Now, you might be sat there thinking, hang on a minute, I'm going off on one. I need to go and buy myself a big shiny white coat and get a TV channel and go and buy a Learjet, and I'm going to be asking all of you to give me lots of money. But have a look at the passage. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. God doesn't want us to be uninformed about these things called spiritual gifts. We saw in the past that Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church to set them straight on a bunch of things. And chapters 12 to 14 is all about these things called spiritual gifts. Gifts from God that are given to help grow the church. But Paul starts off in verse 2 and 3 by explaining the first and the most important gift of the Spirit. Look there at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So Corinth was this really big city, and a few years back, Paul went and he travelled around and he preached the gospel there, and a bunch of people became Christians. And over time, these people went from verse 2 being pagans to becoming Christians. So some of them were rich, some of them were poor. We know from chapter 9 that some of them used to be gay prostitutes, some of them used to be thieves, some of them used to be drunkards. There was a real mixture of people in this new church. But look at verse 2 and 3. All of them had turned from their old life and they become Christians. They had, verse 3, said, Jesus is Lord. God the Holy Spirit had invaded their lives so that they decided to stop rejecting Jesus as their king and come and say, he's my Lord, he's my boss, he's in charge of my life. And Paul says, to say and mean Jesus is Lord takes a miracle. None of us by nature would want to bow the knee to Jesus. So if you are a Christian here today, you have got your own miracle story. If you're not yet a Christian, you are really, really welcome. I wonder why you would say why you're not a Christian, or what it would take for you to become a Christian. Well, the Bible says it will take a miracle for you to actively to decide to follow Jesus. You won't bow the knee to Jesus without a miracle happening in your life. But there are three things I want you to do. Firstly, I'm praying for that miracle for you. Secondly, you can ask God to do that miracle. And thirdly, God loves to answer those prayers. See, the fact that I am a Christian is a miracle. The fact that anyone becomes a Christian is a miracle. Heaven has reached down to earth and touched people's lives. Every Christian makes a real active decision to repent and believe the gospel. But that only happens because of the working of the Holy Spirit. So before Paul kind of outlines all the details of these spiritual gifts, he wants the Christians to just take a little step back and to see their little stories as part of a much bigger story. That the God who rules is a God of love. And even though we've rejected him, he wants to welcome people home. History is his story of rescuing his people. So he's at work today, causing people to see the truth of the gospel so that they repent and believe. God is bringing people to faith, and he's bringing them into local churches so that they'll grow and serve. One day Jesus will wrap up all of history, and his people will enjoy being together forever. God's love builds the church. My small story fits into that big story. He's done a miraculous thing in my life and in the life of every Christian. So there's a sense of real unity between all Christians. We've all got that same basic story. But it doesn't mean we're all the same. Look at verses 4 to 6. Verse 4 to 6. If you just have a look at them as I explain, Paul's stressing the fact that we've actually got some differences. But all those differences come from the one and same God. So in these verses we see that the Christian church is a bit like God. There is one God in three persons. There is unity and difference within the Godhead. And in the same way, there is unity in the church and difference. There are different gifts, but the same giver gives them all. Now, if you, in your Bibles, if you look down to verses 8 to 11... and then at the end of chapter 12 as well, verse 27 to 31, they speak about lots of different spiritual gifts. And we just don't have time to unpick each one of them. And to be honest, I don't think we need to today. The big point is clear. God is gifting people in his church for all sorts of different things to do. So if you look at the gift lists, maybe in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, or verse 27, 28, 29, 31... some things are really spectacular. So we've got things like healing. And then some things are really mundane. So if you look at verse 28, there is a spiritual gift of helping. And another one of administration. Some of these gifts might be classed as natural talents. And some gifts are more clearly supernatural. Some gifts are up the front public gifts. And some gifts are behind the scenes gifts. Some gifts are permanent and some gifts seem to be more temporary for a certain season of life. But the general idea from all of those different gifts is that God gives a wide variety of gifts to different people in the church. So we should appreciate them. Secondly, if we look at the middle bit of chapter 12, the next bit of chapter 12, I want us to see that no Christian is a lone ranger. What do you think is, in 2016, was the most popular funeral song? My Way. Who said My Way? Mike, yeah, it is. I did it my way. That was the song that most people chose for their funeral, or chose for their loved ones in the funeral. And I think that song encapsulates a lot about our culture. I did it my way. Maybe high on the list would be Queen's I Want to Break Free. You see, we live in the kind of a Western culture which stresses being an individual is the most important thing. You should do what you want, and if anyone gets in your way, well, you can just kind of bin them off. If you make life difficult, do it your way. Break free. But what we're going to see here is Christianity says something radically different. It blows apart our individualistic culture and tells us Christians are bound together. So look down at chapter 12, verse 12, 13, 14. Paul introduces the theme of a body. And he keeps on banging on about oneness, oneness, oneness. See all the ones? But he's also making it clear that whilst there is one body, there are many parts. And then he kind of targets two groups of people in the church. So in verse 15 to 20, he's targeting the people who think, I don't belong here. And people who think, they don't need me. And I know this morning that is how some Christians feel. You feel like you just don't belong here. You're not like everyone else. I'm different. They don't need me. Well, Paul sucks you in with this fun illustration. Look at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Do you kind of get the point? The local church is a body, and so if you feel like you're different from everyone else, that's fine. Because God doesn't want us to be a face full of noses, or one giant eye. We need all sorts of different people to do the job God wants us to do. Okay, so you might not feel like you belong, but the reality is, you do. If you're a Christian, you do. You might not feel as important as other people, but look at verse 18. God has placed you here. You have a really important part to play. We need your God-given gifts. So if you are a Christian, your local church needs you to be actively involved to help it grow disciples. So if this is your local church and you're a Christian, you should commit here. You should become a member. You should use your gifts to grow the church. You might not feel like you belong, but let me let you into a secret. I don't feel like I belong sometimes here. I'm the pastor. I talk to loads of you, and that's often how we feel, where we feel and we don't quite fit in. But Paul says, think about a finger. If a finger thinks, oh, you know what, I don't feel like I belong to the body, it doesn't stop it being part of the body. It is. Paul says, we need you. We need people who think they don't need me. But then he turns to another group of people in verse 21 to 26. He turns to the opposite group of people, the people who think, I don't need them. Now, the Corinthian church was full of rich people who were just looking down on the poor. It was a divided church. So in our church today, maybe we could divide, I don't know, over class or race. But I think the most common way that we might think, oh, I don't need them, is just when we see people who are really needy. We might be tempted to think, oh, they're a drain on my time and resources. Well, God will not have us think like that. about any Christian, because they are precious to him. And he's given us people like that to help bless our church. So let's just have a look at verse 22 to 24. Paul wants to hammer home the fact that we don't chop off weak and fragile bits of our bodies. We don't wish they were part of someone else's body. We care for them because they're ours. So in these verses, Paul is basically talking about our private parts, the bits that we put underwear on. He's saying, look, you don't walk around with your bum hole exposed. You look after your private bits. So verse 23, you treat the weak bits with special honour. We are one body. And God gives us people who at times are stronger and at times are weaker. And that is done on purpose so that we can taste the gospel in our church life. If the only thing a member can contribute to our church is their suffering and pain, that is a blessing. We need that. Strong people should not look down on you and think you don't belong because you're such hard work. No. Weak, struggling people provide loads of opportunities for the other parts of the body to learn to love like God loves. Remember, God's love builds the church. He stoops down from his position of strength and serves us in our weakness. The church needs all Christians that God brings into it. No Christian should ever be excluded because they feel weak. So let's just drive home this kind of big point. Our culture encourages us to kind of live life our way, to break free. Christianity explodes that idea of rampant individualism. Christianity is corporate. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an individual event. No Christian should be a lone ranger. God intends for us to be intimately connected together. To use the image, none of us should be an eye rolling around on the floor or a mouth stuck up on a shelf somewhere. We're all made to be part of a body. Christian, we need you. I think sometimes we can think about church as a petrol station. So we live our Christian life and we come to church to kind of get a spiritual refuel, and then we go on and we do our normal life. Well, this passage says, no, it's not a petrol station. Church is a body that we belong to. Church is not simply some meetings that we go to. It's a group of people that we're bound to. So to apply that passage, we should be getting to know one another better and learning to rely on each other more. To a sense that we're not simply a collection of individuals scattered around who just happen to meet together, but we're a group. A united whole that loves and cares for each other. So much so that verse 26 is true of us. Do you see that in verse 26? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part hurts, they all hurt. I wonder, what is one thing you could change in your life at the moment that would help us to be a body? Help us more live out the fact that we are a body. What one thing could you change? You're doing well. 20 minutes in, I've got about 6 minutes left. So we've got to go through two more chapters, but we'll be a lot faster. So we've seen you can experience the miraculous. We've seen that no Christian should be a lone ranger. Let's look at chapter 13. And we're going to see an unloving Christian is pointless and short-sighted. So the people who received this letter were divided and squabbling. They were made up of recent converts. And the first 11 chapters have told us that they celebrated someone sleeping with their stepmom. They were suing each other. They were sleeping with prostitutes. They excluded the poor from meals. They were trying to show off. They were shouting over other people. But this church, they actually thought they were the bee's knees. They were puffed up and arrogant. Love was just missing from their church. And so Paul writes chapter 13 as a rebuke. It's a pin to pop their puffed up lies. So if you have a look at verses 1 to 3, Paul turns to these spectacular Christians, these Christians who think they're so great, and he says, you're actually pointless. You're doing all this stuff, but without love, it's pointless. Now, before we get on our high horse and we look at those verses and say, oh yeah, stupid Corinthians, they should have been loving each other. Look at what Paul says. It's not, if you do this and don't love, if you do that and don't love. It says, if I do this and don't love. God knows that we are ruined by sin and we find it much easier to do stuff instead of loving. But God's love builds the church. He's perfect, and so whenever he acts, it's out of love. But we're not like that. It's really easy for us to do things, even look at verse 2, it's easy to do miraculous things. Or verse 3, incredibly sacrificial things. But for them to be loveless and pointless. Verses 8 to 13 add more to the argument. Look what he's saying. If we don't love, we're just short-sighted. If we live for the here and now, instead of loving others, we need to realise that we're living for something that won't last. The greatest thing, Paul says in 8 to 13, the thing that will last forever, is not clever sermons, it's not fancy banners, it's not good advice, it's not ecstatic spiritual experiences, it's love. And verse 4 to 7 give us a definition of love. They're some of the most beautiful and well-known words in the Bible, but they were written as a rebuke. See, the Corinthian church, they weren't patient or kind. They started having meals before poor people could finish their jobs and get there. They were envious and boastful and proud. Paul wrote this to kind of completely pop them. Say, look, you are not loving each other. I wonder how these words challenge you. When it comes to church, are you impatient with people? Do you just wish they would kind of grow as Christians quicker? Stop messing up. Or just arrive on time. Are you unkind about others in church? Do you talk about them behind their back? Do you think the worst of them? Are you envious of other people in this church? See, the truth is, we're a body united by Jesus, and so it makes sense to love one another. But as I see this definition of love, I've had to ask for God's forgiveness because I don't love you like that. I can insist on getting my own way. I can be rude. I can be impatient. Sadly, to my shame, I don't love you like that. But the great news is that we have a much better pastor. We found out about him last week, didn't we? The Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the one who loves us patiently. He's the one who's always kind, always generous. He never puffed up his chest. He didn't demand that we serve him and fit in with his plans. He's not self-seeking. He keeps no records of wrong. He always protects. So I think this morning we should repent of pointless Christianity. We should rejoice in the love of the Lord Jesus. And we should seek to live lives marked by love. 2 or 3 minutes, do chapter 14. We're not going to do it all, just do 2 verses. Chapter 14, verse 1, starts with a command. See that? So our translation kind of makes it sound weak and passive. Follow the way of love. But the original is an active, continuous thing. It's pursue, chase down love. Like a lion going after a hyena, chase down love. Chapter 13 is all about love. And chapter 14 says that in the church, we should be loving, and the way, what does love look like in the church? Well, it means building other people up. There's a case study in chapter 14 talking about two different gifts, tongues and prophecy. We'll find out about them next week. But basically, Paul says we should go after the gifts that are helpful for building others up, rather than just building ourselves up. Being part of this church should mean being involved in a rich web of relationships of service and love. Instead of using my time for me, God is calling me to pursue love, to use my gifts and abilities to build other people. And those spiritual gifts, some of them we should praise God and thank God that he has blessed us with people who are gifted to build the church up in particular ways on Sunday. So maybe helping with setup or helping doing the kids' work or the catering. You should thank God for those people and thank them for the way they serve. But most of the gifts in chapters 12 to 13 and 14 are actually gifts that we can't really all use on a Sunday morning. They're gifts that we need to use with one another throughout the week. God's love builds the church, and so we should be seeking to do that as well. Remember, we started off thinking about how some people say local churches are an expression of heaven on earth. And maybe we might feel a bit disappointed because we're small and we're not very professional and I sing out key. But the thing that this passage tells us is that we can be really, really encouraged. Because we're a group of diverse, different people. But God is at work by his Spirit. He's brought new life into us. And he's caused us to start loving each other in all sorts of encouraging ways. We feel each other's pain. We stand shoulder to shoulder with each other. But like many things in the Bible, as Paul calls us to pursue love, in one sense we are doing that. But it's something that we need to grow into much more. So I just want to finish with this question. What would it look like for you to pursue love this week? Paul's pushed home the fact that we're called to, made into new people. And those new people should love one another by building up other Christians. So what would it look like for you to pursue love this week?